So we know that if the Lord does not build the house, the laborers labor in vain, and that's the case today. Many people are laboring, and they wonder why things just don't work out. Yes, as we discussed in class, sometimes temporarily things seem to be going well. I know people that were raised in homes or houses, families that were not brought up in the church, and things seemed to go really well, as they thought, weren't aware of any necessary problems, but then all of a sudden things fall apart in the family. Some families will go on and never be real religious, and for whatever reasons can sustain themselves maybe on living off of principles of creation and showing appreciation for those things and make it through. And again, seem to be just a good old American family or traditional family, and it makes sense. What's interesting to me about that is all the redefinitions or defining moments in the previous 4 years we kept saying or hearing that, you know, you can change your gender if you want to. You can change what the home looks like. And they're redefining all kinds of things, which we as Christians knew just the Lord couldn't stand behind any of that. It was so blatant, so woke, as they were using that word. It wasn't woke at all. It was just rebellion. I want to show you, though, as we started, the house here has to be in reference to the coming church of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll look at Isaiah 2 for just a moment, the prophecy of Isaiah, which parallels the prophecy of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, but I want to look at Isaiah's prophecy real quick in the first four verses, where it refers to the future coming of the eternal house of God. Again, in the midst of the temple here that Isaiah is actually in service to. He was closely related to the king or the royal line. He was there located often in the temple or the inner court with the kings. He helps save Hezekiah's kingdom for a short stay. But it's in Isaiah 2 that he talks about an eternal kingdom. And he says, this kingdom or the house of God is coming. And in verse 2, he says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And right here, from there, he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, instruments of peace and, again, agriculture, and their spears into pruning hooks, and turn physical carnal warfare into, again, signs and principles of peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore, but this will be a kingdom or house of peace. Now you think about that in regard to Isaiah 9 verse 6 when it talks about the Prince of Peace that is coming, and that Prince of Peace will be Christ, who will be the head over his kingdom, the house of God. An eternal kingdom. And so when you fast forward to the New Testament, we learn exactly what this is all about. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We know in Acts chapter 2 this is fulfilled because they're in Jerusalem, the apostles, just as Jesus tells them, and they tarry and they wait for the revelation of the mystery of God from on high to go and to preach the gospel from Jerusalem. By the time you get to Ephesus or 1 Timothy 3, the church is spread, the gospel's being preached, people are believing it and obeying it, and Paul is writing back to Timothy, and listen to the language. Timothy's stationed at Ephesus at this point, the church at Ephesus, and he tells him, Timothy, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct or behave yourself in the house of God, Isn't that interesting? The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, and without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. And he goes into the idea of Christ being manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And the house or the church of the living God has been established, and it's eternal. Hebrews 12:28 says, we have received an eternal kingdom that cannot be moved or shaken. It's an unshakable kingdom. Why is that? It's because our citizenship in this house, our familiarity is not here on the earth, but where is it lodged or located? Heaven. And Paul will write that, and Peter will emphasize that, and all the apostles. We are in a house today that is eternal, but yet spiritual. Finally, one passage in Hebrews 3, and three quick points. You'll have to let me give you the three quick points. Hebrews chapter 3, this was one of our scriptures that was read. I thought this was a really good passage to look at. Look at 12 through 19. I want you to look at Hebrews 3, 2 and following, 2 through 6. It's in the context, but notice here Hebrews 3, verses 2 through 6, comparing Moses to Jesus, who was faithful to him and who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, that is Jesus, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. By the way, did the Lord build the house of Moses or stand behind Moses at the time? Yes. Did Moses labor in vain? No. But that time came and that time's been fulfilled. And now look at what he's saying. Jesus is who we're talking about. Christ, verse 6, a son over his own house. That's 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, the church of the living God, the church of Christ, whose house, now notice the language, whose house, what does it say? We are, or are we, personally, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Now notice the language. The church, then, is not what we often say. It's not this building, is it? The church is what? It's you and me. What has God built? Remember when Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or death shall not travail or prevail against it. That means death. Resurrection would overcome death. And in the death, burial, and resurrection, he would overcome. And those who now are baptized into Christ are Christ. They're Christians. They've been born again into the kingdom of God. They become a child of God. Now they're a child. And I wish you could go back and look at all the language when it talks about the children of God and how Joshua and all these men were to lead the children of God in their faithful pursuit to follow after God to the land of promise in the Old Testament. But that came and that passed. And now today we're trying to lead children of God born again into the house of God. Three things, and I'll just say them. The church is built on love, as was read. I was so thankful that was on there because that fits perfectly. A house that's not built on the love of God is a house that surely will what? It'll fail. And they'll labor in vain. And love that is defined by these words in 1 Corinthians 13, the love of God seen in Christ in sacrifice and commitment is the kind of house that God will build. He'll build that house. Secondly, a house that is built on rebellion is a house that cannot stand. Now that's Hebrews 3, 12 through 19. That's what was read. Why could they not enter in that first generation when Moses and Joshua were leading them into the land of promise? The Hebrews writer says because of rebellion. A house that's built on rebellion will fail. God won't stand behind that. And so rebellion is the equivalent of being unfaithful, unbelief. I wish I had time to go into it, but I don't. But then finally and thirdly, a house that is built must be built by the Lord, just as we read in Psalm 127. Except the laborers labor with the Lord backing it, they labor in vain. I don't want you to labor in vain. I don't want you to live in rebellion. I want you to find the truth, buy it, do not sell it, obey it, and know that you are building your life on a solid foundation where love abounds, where truth is preached, where truth is trained. Isn't that wonderful? And I know the Lord supports that. And I know that therefore we are not laboring in vain. What does 1 Corinthians 15:58 say? Look at all these babies. Wow. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your work is not what? In vain in the Lord. If you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you. Now's a good time if you're ready and you know exactly what you need to do, if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Christ before men publicly because you believe, and obey the gospel by being immersed or baptized into water for the remission of your sins. We can help you make that decision tonight. And we can add you, or the Lord will add you. We can help you see the Lord add you to the church, the kingdom of God, the house of God. And that's something that's not in vain. If you're here and you need the prayers of the congregation, that's a good thing, too. We're here and we're willing to help you. Why don't you let us know then, as together we stand and we sing.